I want to preface my remarks here briefly. Typically, you get 15 minutes on Wednesday night, and my lovely wife, who is much wiser than I, told me, do not go over tonight. And I said, well, what if I do 10? She said, no, no. And I was saying, what if I did 10 minutes instead of 15? She thought I was talking about going 10 over. So we're going to try not to do that tonight, but I make no promises. For those of you who were at the anniversary picnic, I was supposed to do about 15 minutes, and I think it turned into about 25 or 30. But we are going to try and have you out of here by 8 o'clock. But our subject tonight, I think when you come on Wednesday night, one of the things we need as we've been in the world all week is we need something to build us up and to encourage us. And we're going to talk a little bit about hope, and we're going to talk about biblical hope. But you look like you need a story. There's a preacher who used to say that. Was it J. Philip Morgan or Tom Taylor? One of them said, you look like you need a story. So I'm going to put my glasses on here, and I'm going to read you a story here. There were once two identical twins. They were alike in every way but one. One was a hope-filled optimist who only ever saw the bright side of life. The other was a dark pessimist who only ever saw the downside in every situation. The parents were so worried about the extremes of optimism and pessimism in their boys, they took them to the doctor. He suggested a plan. On their next birthday, give the pessimist a shiny new bike, but give the optimist only a pile of manure. It seemed a fairly extreme thing to do. After all, the parents had always treated their boys equally. But in this instance, they decided to try the doctor's advice. So when the twins' birthday came around, they gave the pessimist the most expensive, top-of-the-range racing bike a child had ever owned. When he saw the bike, his first words were, I'll probably crash and break my leg. To the optimist, they gave a carefully wrapped box of manure. He opened it, and he looked puzzled for a moment. Then he ran outside screaming, you can't fool me! Where there's this much manure, there's just got to be a pony around here somewhere. That's a pretty entertaining little illustration, but it gives us sort of both sides of the hope coin, doesn't it? We see a person, and my wife will tell you, I'm typically a glass half full guy. And I mean, no matter what, and probably to the detriment sometimes, that I always see sort of optimistically things. But when we look in society today, hope is really in pretty much short supply. You look at the world around us, and you know, we see those who are lost, and most of them have very little hope. We see that the suicide rate now is at the highest it's ever been. We recently, in the news, had two very well-known individuals who, seemingly from the world's point of view, had everything, had the world by the tail, but they both committed suicide. If you've been coming to the Truth Project series, we've been contrasting the biblical view with the worldview. And one of the things that sort of stood out to me was that many of the folks today in the world, the many intellectuals, believe that there's nothing beyond this life. And if there's nothing beyond this life, where is there any hope, you know? And they see it as that, you know, we've simply evolved, and when we die, that's it. And with such a worldview in mind, it's easy to understand why there's not much hope in society today. Also, the world's sort of definition of hope is a little different than what we see in Scripture. The world's definition of hope is sort of a wishy-washy maybe, or unsure optimism, or a wish or an expectation for something that they can't be certain will be fulfilled. You know, the Bible tells us in many places not to set our affections on things of this world. It also goes further in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to give a lot of scripture tonight, so you can try and keep up. I may not even keep up. I've got most of it on paper, so I don't have to turn to it for sake of time. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we find that the answer is there is no hope without Christ. Ephesians 2 in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that describes all of us at one time, doesn't it? And all of those who don't know Christ today. Well, I am so thankful that biblical hope is so much different than the kind of hope that the world has. When we look in Scripture, we're going to find the word hope all over the place. But the kind of hope that we see in Christ is much more concrete than anything we see in the world. According to Hebrew and Greek words translated by the word hope, and according to biblical usage, hope is an indication of certainty. Hope in Scripture means a strong and confident expectation. Though archaic today in modern terms, hope is akin to trust and a confident expectation. It's the indication of certainty, a strong, confident expectation. It's the confident expectation, the sure certainty that what God has promised in His Word is true. And it either has occurred or it will occur, and it's true what God has in His Word for us. Now, this is a much better definition than what the world has of a wishy-washy, maybe it'll happen, I'm hoping it will, and not really believing that there's much chance of it. Well, we're going to look at three aspects of hope in the 8 minutes we have left, and we're going to do a whirlwind tour. You could spend hours and do a series of messages on hope from all of it listed in the Bible. We're going to look at three areas: how hope is revealed, how hope has results, and how hope has rewards. And the first one we're going to look at is how hope is revealed. And the first thing we find out, to have true biblical hope, it depends on us knowing the Word of God. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So it's pretty important that we know Scripture then, isn't it? Because that's where our hope comes from. Colossians 1:5 and 6 also says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." We see from this that from God's faithfulness in the past that we see in Scripture and His promises that He has for us in the future, that knowing His Word is paramount to us having true hope. The second thing we see about how hope is revealed, it depends on us knowing and resting in God's grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace." If we have a clear grasp and understanding of the grace that God has extended to us, it will really do wonders for us having a strong biblical hope. It frees us up to trust Him no matter what the circumstances are in our life. And the third area we see of how hope is revealed is it depends on a Spirit-filled life. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, oftentimes we grow weak in our own strength, but we see here in Scripture that the Holy Spirit provides the power for us not to just to have hope, but what did that verse say? We're going to abound in hope. We're going to have an abundance of it. So, the first aspect of hope that we want to sort of understand is how it's revealed. And it's through the Scripture, through resting in God's grace, and through a Spirit-filled life. But hope is not something that is passive. It is it's never static. It's very dynamic and very active, directive, and it's life-sustaining. We see this everywhere in God's Word. If we look in a concordance and look up the word hope, you'll find reference after reference pointing out the active results of hope in the lives of those who truly have a biblical hope and live according to it. In other words, we don't use hope as an escape from reality or from our problems. It doesn't just leave us sort of sitting on the porch rocking, just waiting for what's going to happen according to God's promises. Our hope is biblical and based on God's promises, but it puts us into action and it dictates some results. The first thing it does is it changes how we see ourselves. It changes us into pilgrims, people who see life as a temporary sojourn. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1, verse 13. 2 Peter 2, 1, verse 13, it says, "And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." And in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." You know, what we see if we really are believing what God says and we're hoping beyond hope in what He's done and what He's going to do is that we realize we're just passing through on this earth, okay? It changes our perception on everything. When you think about that, how do you act when you're a visitor somewhere? You act different than if this is your permanent place. And if we realize that and we grasp that, that this is just temporary, man, it changes how we view ourselves. It also changes what we value. It makes us heavenly minded rather than earthly minded. If we read Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Man, isn't that great? If we have real hope, our treasures are not here. We just established that we're only visitors here for a short time. And we're putting our treasures up in heaven. That's what we're hoping for. That's the result of biblical hope. It also not only changes how we see ourselves and changes what we value, but it affects what we do with our lives. Our talents, our times, our treasures. This is a pretty long passage, but it covers a lot of different areas. This is Titus 2, 1 through 13. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that your opponent may be put to shame. Having nothing bad to say about us, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So it changes everything. That pretty much covered all categories, didn't it? Old, young, women, men, everything. And if we have a biblical hope, it's going to change the way we live. We're going to live this way, the way God wants us to. So true biblical hope is not an escape from this world or our problems, but rather a call to action. And then the last thing we're going to look at is hope has rewards. The first thing we're going to see is it gives us joy and peace. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." True biblical hope frees us from our circumstances and gives us the peace and joy that the world desperately craves. They can't find it anywhere, can they? Do you see any peace when you look around you, when you cut on the news? Do you see any joy? True joy and true peace comes from one place, and that's from Him. It also gives us protection. Psalms 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness." Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather have the Lord looking out for me and having His eye on me than the mightiest army or the strongest CPI security system that's protecting my house. You know, we've got the all-powerful, all-knowing God keeping an eye on us, Man, that's just amazing. It also gives us strength and courage and boldness. Psalms 31:24 says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." You know, by nature, I think we're weak and fearful at times when we see things around us. But He gives us the strength and the courage to those who hope in Him. He also gives us endurance and comfort and confidence in the face of death. And this is the biggie that the world has no answer for. And when we look at that truth project about the worldview, when they look at death as the end all, you know, they have nothing. There's nothing beyond that. But we see we don't have to fear death. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, a passage that we've heard read over and over again at many a funeral, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." We have hope. Even death is not to be feared when we hope in Him. And He also gives us confidence in the ministry He's put us into. 1 Timothy 4:10, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers." We don't need to worry about what the world thinks about us or even the results of the ministry that we're in. If we're doing what He has us to do, we can do it with confidence because our hope is fixed on Him. That was a whirlwind. Have you caught your breath yet? I don't think I have. And I couldn't do justice to this topic. I would encourage you guys to take a concordance or Google hope in Scripture and go through and look at all the different incidents that God has told us things that can impact how we live today. And it will change your life. In conclusion, God doesn't really want us to have a hope like the world has, where we're crossing our fingers and hoping that it might happen. But He rather wants us to expect great things from Him. He's promised that He'll deliver. He's proven Himself faithful in His Word. So may our hope and our faith in Him never waver. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank You so much for all that we have in You, Lord. We thank You for Your Word, which gives us many, many examples of what You've done, Lord, to prove Your faithfulness. Lord, we think of all the promises You've given us, Lord, and we know that Your character is that You're true to them, Lord. And that we can hope, not as the world hopes, Lord, but with a confident expectation that if we fix our trust and our faith in You, Lord, that You will be faithful to the end. Thank You for that encouragement tonight. And we just pray that You'll go with us as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen.